Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. It's Thanksgiving week. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 today. Something tells me there's something in this chapter for which we ought to be very thankful. Only problem is I'm not sure what it is. This is one of the most interesting chapters in the Scriptures. For me, and only me, speaking for myself, this chapter strikes me as being one of enormous importance. It just has that feel. There's some serious stuff going on here, and it seems to me like it is of very serious importance, but I do not understand it. I'm just going to come right out and tell you that I do not. We've got smoking fire pots and flaming torches, splitting animals, a lot of stuff going on here, and I rack my brain trying to think of other Old Testament images or New Testament images to understand smoking fire pots. I came up empty. So I'm going to need a lot of help here today. The chuckle that you hear.
And all you could get was me?
your task is formidable, sir.
Oh, Lord.
That's Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. You're not coaching basketball or something now. Is it softball season over?
No, I hung up my coaching clipboard, and now I'm back to chasing. I get out on the floor and chase him around with a whistle in my mouth.
Yeah?
So.
Yeah? No coaching then?
Huh? No coaching. I had the opportunity to, but I just looked at it. Basketball season is so long, and it also bridges the two busiest times of the church year.
Yeah.
It starts before Advent and ends right before Easter, especially as early as it is this year, and I couldn't do it.
How many tees you hand out last year?
Two.
Two tees?
Two. I didn't give them. They made me give them to them.
Yeah.
The one guy was only 8 feet out on the floor. So.
Yeah, not supposed to do that.
Nope.
Not supposed to do that. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We got a referee here today who's going to help us get through Genesis chapter 15. Going to negotiate the difficult passages here. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you are the Lord who makes covenants with your people. They are not ordinary business deals. No, they are extraordinarily divinely instituted promises that you bind yourself to for the sake of your people. We rejoice in these covenants that you continue to keep with us and pray that as we receive them this day in this word, your spirit might rest upon us and that we might be enlightened, encouraged, and given a sense of how awesome you are to lead us to true and unending thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. In a covenant made way back when that was fulfilled way back then, and is still lasting for us now and forever. All of it in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's work backwards here.
Okay.
Most folks...
Hebrew does go backwards, you know.
Does it? Really?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, well, then we're right in sync.
Sounds good to me.
Most folks, maybe not necessarily the people who listen to this program, but most folks who live and breathe in America today are close to fully engaged in the exaltation of their themselves and their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
Even those who think that they are not, just by virtue of living in this country, you are. Because we have so much here.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you have to keep up with the Joneses. So if we work backwards, if we start with the centrality of ourselves, which
right.
is on display more than ever before mm-hmm. in our country, all you got to do is watch the television. You come to a place where if you're going to try to process information through the filter of yourself, then this is going to be this is just not going to make a whole lot of sense.
No.
So the one thing we know about folks who want to process information through the filter of themselves is that whatever they want, that's what they want.
Yeah.
Got to have what I want. And then when somebody comes along, somebody like Pastor Metter or Bible study program, their own personal church or church body, and says, well, now, wait a minute, here's a boundary. So you can't have what you want in terms of this. Increasingly, we're saying, oh, yes, I can. We just break through that boundary and we take it anyway. And then we try to justify that. And then guys like you start to say, well, no, that boundary really is there, and what you are doing is exceeding that boundary, and that's wrong. Then we start looking at the scriptures, and then we start saying, well, what we have to do here is minimize these scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually we get to places like Genesis 14 and 15, and we say, aha, look at this, Genesis 14, Melchizedek. Nobody knows who he is. This is mythology.
Yeah.
And look at this weird stuff going on in Genesis 15. You don't actually believe this stuff, do you? It's mythology. And since it's mythology, it's a nice story, and it probably teaches some kind of fine lesson to somebody somewhere. But since it is mythology, I am not therefore bound by your boundaries, Pastor Metter. Now, that's where we begin.
Mm-hmm.
So don't sit there and tell me, you know, all about the glories and magnificence of mystery, and we see through a glass darkly and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm going to use that to validate my own egregious behavior.
Sure.
Okay, so you got the context
here?
Yeah. You understand
Absolutely.
What I'm saying?
Absolutely.
What do you do with that?
Well,
are you stuck?
No. What I will do, and a lot of times I've had conversations like this before, and I say, I'll just address the fact at the get-go. We're going to have a hard time talking about this. And they look at me and they go, huh? We're going to have a difficult time because we're really speaking two different languages. To answer the question, do I believe this stuff? And the answer is, yeah, I do. I do believe this stuff. There's a great, and a lot of this it asks the question, you know, it's fundamentally, how do you look at the scriptures? Okay, it's how do you look at the scriptures? And I've got this great image that I have shamelessly borrowed with full blessing from my good buddy Nabil. Pastor Nabil Noor, Armour, South Dakota. You know him as well as I. I believe he's either listening and he'll call, or he's probably skipping out because it's rifle deer season up in South Dakota. He's probably out shooting at Bambi's dad.
Oh my.
Anyway,
goodness.
Anyhow, but what he does.
That's almost as bad as splitting the heifer in half here, but.
Well, yeah, I guess.
Not to that yet.
Right. However, what he does, and if you want to try that, you can try this experiment at home. Take your scripture, take your copy of the Bible. You better mark Genesis 15, although it's pretty easy to find. And you have to ask your question, where do you put it? Where do you sit? If you were to take your fingers and hold them upright, you know, like an open palm and kind of, mm-hmm. not a fist, but upright, like a stand, and you lay the scriptures on top of them. If the scriptures will sit on top of, if we sit under the scripture, we can support the weight of the book, you know, not unlike I'm doing right now, as, you know, it makes a wonderful illustration for radio. However,
you're
if
making
you,
me nervous here.
Yeah. However, if you turn it over, if you put yourself on top, the scriptures drop away. You lose your you lose your ability to hold the scriptures. And we are really constrained to understand even the mythology, if you want to, you know, I'll give you that. But to understand that, you have to look at this from the way it was originally intended. God intends this to be a story about what he's doing. It's not about us. The story of the scripture is not about us. It's never about us. It's about what he does for us. And I, this individual, like I said before, we're going to have a hard time talking about this. But that's okay. We're going to try. We're going to, you know, this individual who is highly individualistic and I'm going to be the judge of this, you know, we're going to have a hard time trying. And a lot of times what I'll do is I'll just say, hey, have you ever been wrong? Well, yeah. Okay. Then we're okay. Because somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit's going to work, and we're going to make a connection here.
Whenever I get an opportunity to pull that thread, mm-hmm. the thread we're talking about here,
yep.
and the key here is that you have to discover, and it's pretty easy to discover, whether or not your opponent mm-hmm. in the discussion really takes an issue with something that you're talking about in the Bible, or whether they're just trying to mythologize or discredit the Bible so that they can retain their, I'll use the term, liberal boundaries, which allows them to do things that otherwise we would think are out of bounds as it pertains to the Bible, but they want to do them anyway.
Right.
Most of the time, that's the case. They got something that they want to do that the Bible forbids, and so they've got to start twisting on the scriptures in order to allow for it. So that I have found that if I articulate the Bible's position, 99 times out of 100, they're going to attack me.
Right.
And when I say, wait a minute, you can attack me all you want. I'm not your problem.
That's exactly right.
You're dealing with the Word of God.
Now,
what you have to do is you have to make a decision whether you want to abandon the Word of God or go with the Word of God. It's a pretty important decision.
Right.
You should think about it. I've never had anybody overcome that moment. I don't necessarily win, but I've never had anybody overcome that moment.
It's a way to, it boxes them in. It really does. It boxes them in. When you come to the point where the discussion comes to really use of human reason, is my reason in charge? Read, are you God or am I God? Or is my reason a good gift from God that he has given me to help understand from the scriptures that which is meant to be understood, which means he's God. When we come to that, I mean, that the discussion goes no farther. You can go no farther. That's a discussion killer. There are times for this, and especially when it starts to become argumentative. When it starts to become argumentative, and it's no longer a discussion of the scriptures, then you have to just say, okay, now wait a second, who's God, you, or the Almighty, and that puts us in a really interesting place. That can put us in a really interesting place when it comes to trying to foster discussion, and really they have no other answer to that. Because no one is going to, nobody's going to be bold enough to come out and say, I'm God, even though every word out of their mouth up to that point is saying that's what their case is.
Coming out of Genesis 14,
yeah,
where Abram so far has done some things that are quite remarkable, quite impressive, appear to be very godly, but he's screwed up too. We can't say that he's perfect. We can't say that he's some kind of role model without flaw. Coming out of Genesis 14, having been blessed by God, having his enemies given into his hand, having been blessed by this strange Melchizedek character, and the one thing we know about him at the end of Genesis 14 is he's rich. He's got everything that the world of that day could offer. That's how we move into Genesis 15. Moving into this chapter, in your opinion, is Abram a saved man prior to Genesis 15?
Yes.
Based on?
Based on the providence of God. Not the wealth, but you got to remember, this is the guy who, at God's urging, not only rich, he's old. He's old. This whole shindig starts when he's 75. It is a situation. This, while he has not been perfect, he pulled up tent stakes, Ur of the Chaldees, and just left. Why? Because God said go. Human reason would have said, I'm 75 years old. Things are pretty good here. And he started out pretty decent. And he left all of that at the instruction of the voice of Yahweh and said, let's go.
First 11 verses of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So Abram has learned one very important lesson in life, and that is you can have all the stuff, but what he doesn't have is a child.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the desire of his heart, and this is the thing that troubles him.
You also have to understand, too, in that setting, you also have the gift of an heir is also a sign of God's blessing. It is as important for the rich man to have an heir as it is to have his stuff. I've got my herds, I've got my wife, I've got this, I've got that. I mean, I am set, but I've got nobody to leave it to. No legacy. And that was as important to them as the accumulation of the stuff, because of the sense of lineage that they had. And, you know, there is nothing more, you know, in that era, there was nothing more scandalous than having your favorite wife be barren.
So, which side of the fork of the road are we going to go down here?
Okay. When you come to the fork in the road, take it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it important because you've spent all this time accumulating all this stuff, and you want to control it even beyond your death by giving it to somebody? It's important to have a son for an heir.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's one side of the
right,
fork. The other
right.
side of the fork is that as this unfolds, God will have a son.
Mm-hmm.
Is it important for the father to have a son because it is consistent with the model of the heavenly father and his son?
It's important for... In the grand scheme, the answer to the question is very Lutheran. It's yes. It's important for Abram in his early life with Yahweh, because really, you know, the journey with Yahweh is not all that old for Abram. But you also the lineage aspect of it comes into play with the way God uses it, and what we're beginning to see is God showing us in the life of Abram that he's not going to work in normal fashion. This is not talking about the one who is abnormally born, to borrow Paul's line from the New Testament. God is not going to use the normal routine for the delivering of the promise, the covenant that he made with Adam and Eve to save them. Okay, this covenant, these covenants are built one upon the other. They're not independent. You know, this is, you know, that you have the original covenant that God makes with his fallen people that in the midst of the curse in Genesis 3:15. And then you have the promise that God, we talk about the promise that God made to Noah, the covenant that he made with Noah. And now you have this one. These are cumulative covenants, and both of them go together. If Abram is going to have any kind of credence in the world in which he lives, you know, to see well that guy's pretty blessed, but he's obviously not that blessed because he doesn't have this heir. You know, now from our perspective, we know the rest of the story, that this heir comes miraculously, i.e., not unlike the way the ultimate heir of the Heavenly Father comes miraculously. And so we're seeing how he's working. But God is just saying, okay, listen, Abram, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to keep this promise. I'm going to keep this promise. And those stars up there, they're all, those are going to be your kids. You're going to have that many kids if you can, if you think you can count them. And Abram's looking around. I know how this process works, and it ain't happening. But Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
All right, let's stop just right there. Because for those of us who read the Bible as a morality book, a lot of us are sort of thinking that, you know, God is a reclusive God. He doesn't make very many appearances. For those people for whom he appeared with more regularity than he appears to you and me, they must be special somehow. He comes out of hiding for a moment, gives you a test. If you pass the test, then he'll reward you or give you stuff. And, of course, the one thing we remember about Abram, or Abraham, is the test that he passed with sacrificing his own son Isaac.
Right.
Something that none of us can ever imagine having the will or the strength to do. But Abraham took his son up, was ready to sacrifice him, and would have apparently slit his throat if it hadn't been for the fact that God stayed his hand.
Yeah.
So he passed the test. That makes him a great man. And we ought to look and study Abraham forever in order to learn how we should live so that we can receive stuff. And in the middle of that context comes the word, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, which shows up in the book of Romans. As Paul tries to explain why all that stuff I just said
is meaningless.
Is dead wrong.
Right.
But that's where most of us are.
Sure.
So
we're back to our original illustration that we opened the hour with. Who's the book about? Who's in charge of this story? Is this a story about Abram? Or is this a story about Yahweh? Are we learning about Abram, or are we learning about God? And I would contend that we are hearing the story of Abram in order to learn to hear about God, the one who reveals his true identity in the scriptures. He is the one who works through these miraculous ways.
But see, that's the problem. If it's about God,
yeah,
there's a bunch of weird stuff in here that I don't understand.
And
I can't learn anything.
Mm-hmm.
All I know is that Abram in this case, apparently does a pretty good job of responding to the call. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to study Abraham and study him again and study him again to find out what I can do in order to trigger the blessings of God in my life.
But again, it's not about you. It's about Yahweh. It's about the one that Abram believed. It's not about Abram's belief. It's about the one in whom Abram believed and had it credited to him. You know, he was declared righteous. That's a critical thing for us to understand. It's a critical thing for us to understand. We are seeing who God is, not by his name, but by what he does.
So Paul says in the book of Romans, hey, all you people out there who are trying to keep the law and trying to do good things, and you think you're impressing God with it, absolutely void, absolutely and totally useless. And he comes back to this in order to support his case. We'll be back on the other side of the break with Pastor Nathan Metter. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Pastor Dave Andrus of Lutheran Blind Mission.
Lutheran Blind Mission is there to serve blind and visually impaired, both people who are in church or who aren't in church. We realize that not everybody is going to be able to make it back into that large group setting. And that's why we provide materials, large print, braille, audio cassette for those who don't want to learn braille and who can't read. We have a lending library. We are here to help a person learn more about their Jesus, that he loves and forgives them. And we'll do anything we can to help that faith walk.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In so very many ways, King Solomon left behind himself an amazing legacy. He was the biblical king who first divided the nation of Israel into 12 regions under 12 royal commissioners. He built a standing army and a royal navy, but there was more. Dr. John Stott gives us some more details in the following paragraph. Having built palaces for himself and his queen, together with other public edifices, Solomon went on to construct the great temple that his father had wanted to build. Solomon also became a patron of the arts and the composer of many songs and proverbs. His reputation for wisdom, splendor, and justice spread far and wide, and under his rule his people enjoyed peace and prosperity. No wonder Jesus spoke of Solomon in all of his glory. Israel had reached the zenith of its significance. What may be his most amazing legacy is found in a book that he wrote late in his life about the sense that he attached to all he had achieved. The Bible book called Ecclesiastes gives us these words from King Solomon. "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was all vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Now he will move from pessimism at the beginning of this Bible book, but what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes is exactly what many have come to think now, some 30 centuries later, if we come to the point where we have lived our lives only for ourselves. Lord, give us the wisdom to understand the balance between giving and receiving in this life that you gave to us, and help us to receive with thanksgiving what you give that will last forever. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.
In its role as a first responder when disaster strikes, LCMS World Relief and Human Care, the mercy arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is assessing needs and determining ways the church can render aid in fire-ravaged Southern California. Assistance will include providing grants to the LCMS Pacific Southwest District so that along with emotional and spiritual care, the district also can provide financial assistance to its congregations, members, and its neighbors in need. Visit lcms.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Nathan Metter is here today, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What we have stumbled upon here, for most of us, because it ought to be just as obvious as it can be, but we're so focused on our navels that we could slide right by it and never see it. But what we have stumbled upon here is really the absolute core principle that drives this program, that drives our radio station, that makes us, I like to think, unique in the broadcast marketplace. You're going to have to search long and hard to find this message anywhere else. In my opinion, most, if not all the rest of so-called Christian radio broadcasting is responding to that, it's about me, it's about me. Give me something that talks about me, that helps me improve.
Sure.
And, you know, there's some room for that.
Right.
But pretty much that's everything else.
Yeah.
Here on this radio station, we're going to take just a few moments to talk about what it means, and he believed the Lord, he counted it to him as righteousness. Go.
Well, it goes to the difference between, you know, not to go running off to St. Paul, but that's a good place to go. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, you have to step back. Put yourself in Abram's sandals for a minute. Okay? Here is this God who, up to this point, has shown a track record of faithfulness. He called him from Ur of the Chaldees. He brought him along, you know, took care of him even when he wasn't, you know, when he was trying to pass off his sister and stuff like that. You know, he you know, his wife is his sister, you know, these kind of things. He gets back and, you know, he sits there and he gives Lot the choice. You want the good stuff or the bad stuff, you know, and all this stuff. You run into God, Yahweh, is consistently faithful to him. And amidst all of those things that he's faithful to all the things that Yahweh's faithful in the midst of that comes this promise that you're going to have the descendants that are like the stars and the sands and the seas. Count them if you can. And Abram's looking at him, okay, this is the God who's proven himself over and over and over again. And yet he also turns around and so he says, you know what? This God proves himself to be faithful. Therefore, I'm going to take him. I take him at his word, not a choice of mine, but he's shown himself to be faithful. See, this is another reason. Hebrews, you know, the Jewish folk, the when they look at they regard their future in light of their past. See, we're all forward thinking. We're all forward looking, and we're looking out there and saying, you know, what am I going to do tomorrow? You know, or, you know, where are you going for Thanksgiving? Who's making the turkey? Who's bringing it? And we've got all this stuff out here in front of us, and we don't know. You know what? I may not even be alive on Thursday to eat turkey. Jesus may come back. I may get hit by a bus on the way home, or whatever. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But what I can do is look behind, you know, and I can look at what I can see, which is what God has already done. For Abram, it was bringing him from Ur of the Chaldees, you know, all of providing him all of this by the time of this text, all this great wealth, these military victories, and wow, this God has been that good, and so, this is the one he trusts.
So we found out. Let's review.
Okay,
God made Adam and Eve.
Yep,
they were perfect.
Yep,
they were righteous.
Yep,
they disobeyed God. And they opted to go with the one thing they were forbidden to do, and they became unrighteous.
Uh-huh.
And you and I, descended from their flesh, are also unrighteous. The doctrine of original sin, yes?
Yes.
And, you know, those who are moving the boundaries have thrown that one out also, as you well know. We can't have original sin. Everybody has to be a blank slate.
Mm-hmm.
So you and I are unrighteous, and we are in need of righteousness.
Yep.
We are in debt to God, if you will.
Completely.
Completely in debt, and we need something to be credited to our account in order for us to be able to stand before God. We need righteousness credited to us.
Mm-hmm.
So here it is.
Right.
Abram has righteousness credited to him. And it's because he believed the Lord.
Right.
So it is of critical importance that you explain to me how it is that Abram believed the Lord, because that is the path to clearing out my debt. That's the path to obtaining the righteousness that I don't have, born in original sin, so that when I die, get hit by a bus or whatever, I can stand before God. The key is right here, and we have people on one side of the fence, people on the other side of the fence. People believe Abram did it, believed God.
Right. Made a choice, made a decision.
Or that Abraham's believing somehow was worked in him by God.
Mm-hmm. It is completely worked in him by God. It's completely based, because there should have been no reason for Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, you look as he goes down to Egypt. That would have been a perfect place for God to quit on him. Yahweh should have, by rights, Yahweh should have quit on him when he lied about Sarai. You know, he should have quit on him, but he didn't. He kept with him. You know, and so, you know, he stays with him as he goes to rescue Lot, gives him the military victory, and Abram, but Abram also gets it, you know, into 14. He doesn't take the spoils of war. You know, he doesn't take, you know, from the kings of Sodom, you know, no, I'm getting my stuff from God. I promised Yahweh, I'm not going to be indebted to anyone but him. Okay, and yet he has these moments. You know, it's in and out, and in and out. And again, we see
Satan sinner.
Exactly. We see, if you want to identify with somebody in this text, we identify with Abram, not in the sense that we made the noble choice, and that, but that we just flip flop all over the place like a fish out of water. And at the same time, who is the constant in this text? Who is the constant through this whole section of Genesis? It's Yahweh. It's always Yahweh. He is the one who remains faithful. So Abram sees this faithfulness. You know, he sees the action of God. Again, God is known by what he does. He's remained faithful. So if this, he's remained faithful, and he's then given me the reason to trust in him.
So when Genesis 15 tells us that Abram believed God,
yep,
that is equivalent to saying Abraham had faith.
Correct.
I mean, I think we can all figure that out.
Absolutely.
Which is why you Lutheran pastors are forever going to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, probably the most quoted verses that we have here in the Bible.
Also study. My confirmation verse, thank you very much.
Well, then you're probably, that twinkle in your eye speaks for itself.
That's right.
Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace, that we could change to unmerited favor.
Right.
So Abram has not earned any favor.
Correct.
With God. God is,
correct,
favoring him because God chooses to favor him.
Correct.
For by grace you have been saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
This is not your own doing, Abram.
Right.
Chuck, Nathan.
Mm-hmm.
It is the gift of God,
correct,
not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So
right,
after Abram believed God, he had nothing to boast about.
Correct.
Because he was believing God, because God gave him the gift of faith,
correct,
which empowered him to believe in God, so that at the end of the day here, Abraham couldn't say, what a fine boy am I.
No, that's exactly right.
Even though he has now, he possesses the righteousness of God.
Yep, but he still doesn't have an heir.
True.
He still doesn't have an heir.
But he believed God.
That's exactly right.
He's going to screw this up in Genesis 16.
Yep. Yep, he will.
Which was not part of your assignment. All right, let's read on here. Now, we got these animals, mm-hmm, big animals,
oh,
a
yeah,
heifer.
Oh, yeah.
It's a big animal.
Yes.
And they've been split in half. In your imagination, I don't know if the Bible answers this question or not, but in your imagination, as you picture Abraham doing this, does he split them from front to back, or does he split them across the middle?
What I've heard is they're split across the middle. And basically what, you know, again, you got to understand, when we talk about making a contract or making a covenant, the Hebrew word is, the Hebrew word talks about cutting a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And what you see, you know, basically you and I make a deal. Okay. I'm going to buy your land, and you want to move to, you're ready to retire and move to Arizona. I want to buy your land.
Okay.
We're going to make a deal. You're going to bring your heifer. I'm going to bring my heifer. We're going to whack it in half and pull them apart, and we're going to walk through together. Okay. And basically what we're saying is, if either one of us don't live up to our end of the bargain, may what happened to that animal happen to us. Okay, this is my visual sign that I'm gonna keep my promise. Otherwise, here's the consequence. Okay, so and that's how we would make a deal to human beings.
You know, you live up there in farm country. You got,
oh, yeah,
some heifers running around up there. Got any goats?
Yeah.
Got any goats up there around Staunton?
I don't.
Probably
but
a few.
I don't, but there are a few.
I'm pretty sure, however skilled you might be, that if you and I sat down and decided we were going to cut a heifer in half and a female goat, and these animals that are listed for us here, we'd have some blood on us, wouldn't we?
Oh, sure.
I mean, you can't really do that without getting blood all over you, can you?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Again, we're back to the fact that, hey, living with sinners in the presence of God, it's a bloody mess.
I'm going to read to the end of the chapter here. I see Joe standing by. Joe will come to you right after I read verses 12 through 21. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Joe, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Wanted to comment on the, I think, the exchange that took place where Jesus took all the punishment and consequences of our sin and gave us his perfect obedience, and how that is really a tough one to stay focused on. And I appreciate KFUO for really pointing that out. I've always known that Jesus took the punishment and the consequences, but then felt like the health of the relationship depended on my obedience from then forward. And just curious if where we say trusting God is what credits us as righteousness, if as we mature, can you substitute agree with God? Like, all that God tells us to do is good, and in Christ, to begin agreeing with that, to trust him in what he says.
If I understand your question, I would say, Joe, you know, we never get the ball. We never get the ball.
I'm not saying that it counts for anything in the relationship, but again, I called in on Law and Gospel, and I wanted to, as an analogy, like, I used to smoke, and when I finally quit, it was because I realized that the consequences of that, the damage it was doing, far outweighed any benefit that I received from it.
Uh-huh.
And just the question, like, is that how sin is in our life? As God grows us, as God, as we know him more through this life and understand him better, we can see how much damage sin does to us, to where we say no.
All right, we'll talk about it.
All right, very
Thanks
good.
Thanks for the call.
Yep.
Pastor?
Well, here's the deal. You know, back to the bumper sticker, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat, get out of the way. We are going to get in trouble any time we try to play a leadership role. And I think you're exactly right, Chuck. I don't want the ball because I'll drop it. You know, if the game's on the line, if my soul's on the line, I don't want the ball because I will fumble. We are completely dependent upon God. Now, as he can, you know, as we reflect on God's role in our life, we find more comfort in the fact that we don't have to have the ball. He's going to get it done. You know, and again, he proves himself faithful, not so that we can gin up trust in ourselves, but we trust him because he proves himself faithful.
You know, I can't, It would be wonderful to sit down with Joe and have a discussion.
Absolutely.
Which we can't do here in the few minutes that remain.
Yeah.
But I would say that, I don't know if this comment would make sense to Joe or not, but if faith arrives, as it does here in Genesis 15 for Abram,
right,
and he believes God, then the way that usually expresses itself is not so much in your concern for yourself and your own sinfulness. You already know all you need to know about yourself. You're a poor, miserable sinner.
Right.
The way it expresses itself is when you love your neighbor.
Yeah.
Faith should generate a profound and ever-increasing sensitivity to your neighbor.
Right.
And if you get your eyes on your neighbor and you start loving your neighbor, then...
As yourself.
Yeah.
Which is the second great law.
I don't know if that helps Joe or not. Just a thought I had. Most of them are kind of crazy. Let's talk with Selena. Hi, Selena. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Just a quick comment. Your analogy, or the talking about the being covered in blood a while ago, just gave me a visual picture that was just absolutely amazing about us being covered in Christ's blood and receiving righteousness. And at that point in time, you know, he would have been, like you said, covered in blood, and it's because of Christ's blood that any of us are saved, and it took blood to do that.
Amen.
Yes, yes. See, and again, this is yet another reason why you need to know the Old Testament, because you see this coming. This becomes or actually what you can do is you read back into, you know, and you see what Jesus does, and you see that this blood thing has played a part all along. And it's this covering with blood where we would go, ew. But really, when you reach a point, you finally reach it where you say, yeah, this is exactly what God has planned from the get-go. That there was eventually going to be that one last final sacrifice. His name is Jesus. His blood's going to be on us and on our children.
Thank you, Selena.
Thank you.
Let's take another call here, and we'll speak with Karen. Hi, Karen. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Jeff. Thanks. Now it's a follow-up to Cindy, but we broke that covenant, and we break it continually every day, and he's the one that paid that blood sacrifice.
Amen.
And we get the opportunity, and God invites us to his house to...
Oh, there she goes.
And God invites us to his house as poor, miserable sinners to receive yet again more of the blood, more of the body, more of that new covenant that God makes with his people.
But can you see the difference between the way Karen just spoke, the words that came out of her mouth?
Sure.
We break that covenant completely, as contrasted with the person that I described in the beginning, who is forever trying to push the boundaries of the scriptures in order to validate whatever it is that we want to do wrong, so that I can do what I want to do and feel good about it.
Yeah. And the other thing, too, you know, And those are individuals who want to be the ones who make the covenant. We want to make the deal with God, okay? We want to make the deal with God. And you see here in the visual imagery, God is the one who does it. Notice that okay, we talked about the image of the covenant where it's chopped in half and we walk through together to make our deal. Well, guess what? Who goes through the covenant? Abraham doesn't go through the bereath. Abraham doesn't go through the cutting. Only God does. Abraham's a receiver of it. Abraham is a receiver of this gift. And this is God's doing. You know, Abraham can't claim any credit for it.
All right, let me ask you a quick question here. We don't have enough time. We're running out of time.
We'll cancel Spomer. I'll take his hour, too.
Terrible darkness.
Yes.
Terrible darkness in Egypt, one of the plagues.
Yes.
Terrible darkness that covered Golgotha when Christ died.
Yes.
Terrible, it says, dreadful great darkness descends upon. Is this typical, a type of the punishment that Israel had to go through, or in the Egyptian thing, in order to get to the promised land? Or the dreadful darkness that Jesus had to go through in order to bring home many sons, that Abram now has to go through in order to get descendants as numerous as the stars? Is there a consistency there? Okay.
I think you can see it, except we need to get it in the right perspective. The bottom line is, Abram is asleep, and this darkness comes. He's not going anywhere. He's not getting himself out of this. Israel was in Egypt in the darkness of slavery. They're not getting themselves out of this with the exception of the Passover and then the miraculous deliverance through the waters.
More blood,
right. And Jesus in the garden with us. There's no way out of this with the exception of the cross. Okay, this darkness, that the deep sleep, almost you might want to even say, you know, paralysis. You're aware of what's going on, but I can't get myself out of this mess. And then what do we have? We have the covenant, that one-way covenant that God is making with Abram and saying, okay, I'm going to take care of you.
Okay, just a few minutes left here. Smoking fire pot. You know, I thought about that. The only thing I could think of is smoking fire pot. Were those images in Revelation, were the bowls, the incense, or the censers, if you will, where
God appears to his people. How did he appear to them in the glory of the Lord in Exodus, the Kavod Yahweh in Exodus, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And
or the burning bush.
Yeah. Well, okay. Go back. The burning bush is another burning bush, burnt but not consumed. Again, so you have this darkness, this consuming, paralyzing darkness, which is completely contrasted by this pot, you know, this fire, mm-hmm. you know, and showing the contrast. Okay, this is who you are. This is who I am. Okay, this is who you are, unable to move. This is who I am, moving through, making the promise. And this is how I'm going to keep it. It's going to be, you're going to have this land. It's going to be great. I'm going to deliver this. You're not doing anything. I'm doing it.
And only perceivable in the blood.
Yes.
This happens in the midst.
Yes.
Of the slaughtered animals.
Yes. Yes. Bloody mess. We have done such a great disservice because we want to make the faith so darn clean. We want to clean ourselves up. We want to look right. And we want to say, hey.
Well, now you're back to the beginning of the program. That's exactly
yes, we are.
What I was talking about.
Well, considering that the scripture goes full circle from Eden to the end of 21 and 22, Revelation. It's exactly right. We want to make ourselves look so good. We want the nice, clean, gold, shiny cross. We don't want the corpus on there, the beaten, bloody, dead Jesus. Because, well, that makes us uncomfortable. I can wear a clean cross. But if there's a cross that has that dead Jesus on it, boy, that makes me really nervic.
Nervic?
Nervic. You know, that's like Bupkis, you know, my own vocabulary. We'll have to put a dictionary glossary on the online.
I understand.
For Metter.
It's a Wisconsin thing.
That's right. But anyway, no. You see, we want to clean it all up. We don't want a bloody Jesus. We don't want a God that actually says that you're going to pay, the soul that sins it shall die. We want that loving, doting, you know, wise looking Chuck Spomer like God.
20 seconds.
Oh gosh.
Boy, have you set him up. 20 seconds. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram.
Abram.
Most of us think that means that Abram made a covenant with the Lord.
Nope. Who made the covenant? Yahweh makes the covenant. And he's saying, hey, okay, buddy, I'm claiming you. This is a deal that I'm making with you. I'm the only one making it, and I'm the only one going to keep it. And by the way, later on down the line, it's going to be kept in a guy by the name of Jesus.
Wow, did we pack a bunch of stuff into that hour. It's Pastor
yes.
Nathan Metter. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Pastor Chuck Spomer, has been sitting here for the last 10 minutes just chomping at the bit. He can't wait to get in here.
I'm surprised he didn't start
laughing. He's not going to let me talk about any of my stuff. He's going to want to talk about this. We'll be doing Ask the Pastor next. Stay with us.
Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.